Well, good morning. Thank you for playing Sharon. I always enjoy a little extra. And thank you, Jay. Jay's a good leader. Appreciate his prayer time. And I'm also very happy we're one day closer to June, right? Remember that this morning hour. Now, my wife has started last Sunday having a few walking difficulties in her left, I call it in her hip, she says her back, she probably knows better than I guess, it's hers, and but spasms are just quite agonizing to her. When she tries to walk, move them out, get up out of a chair, and she didn't know if she'd even make it into the church building before the service started because she's so slow. But she's a trooper. She fights through things. And so thank you for praying for her. Trust these spasms will let up and she'll be able to get around a bit. Well, all right. Psalm 111 in the first 11 verses we read this morning hour, 10 verses. And when you read that, you started out there, obviously, in verse 1, and it has the idea of the congregation, everyone praising the Lord together, using the voices such as we have to sing. Mine's not a singing voice. It's just made to make people wince in pain when they hear me sing. But it gets attention, I guess. But we blend together and sing praises to the Lord there in verse 1 of Psalm 111. And that's what we've been doing together. And now we move to the next verse in that section, if you look at verse 2, or just have it in mind, where we're to study, contemplate. It means to muse, M-U-S-E, upon his word. Pause and think about it. And we do that, why? Because we have pleasure in his word, it says. We have pleasure in it. His word delights us. We're encouraged by it. So we spend some time. So now we're going to do that in the word of God. And then at the conclusion of it, when you come to the end of Psalm 111 and verse 10, we have that because of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We together, through the word, gain a healthy fear of the Lord, that we might gain in wisdom and step forward and serve him. In our times together here, Sunday mornings, we're looking at the book of Hebrews and chapter 1, and actually we're just looking at the first four verses, which is just a sentence, one sentence, and spending our time there. So today, as we worship and think about one of those words that we put in an outline that's been handed out, and you can just see where we're at. We're on the second word, or the word receiver. Last couple times or three times we were together, we talked about the Lord Jesus Christ, the revealer. He's been revealed. There's nothing secret about the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing secret about his redemption, nothing secret about how he can change a life, and nothing secret about why he came. And here we have before us now, as we move down into Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, where it says that in the last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Appointed heir of all things. So there's our point this morning hour to work into this. He receives everything. Receives everything. So we look around and see the world and the many beautiful places there are upon it, brought about by the hand of God. We are reminded that it all belongs to him. It's easy to see in the scriptures that many Jews rightfully honored and held the prophets in great high esteem because they were men sent by God to give forth the things of the Word of God And so many Jewish people held them in high esteem. Many did not and looked at them wrongly. We'll see that in a moment. However, we're seeing, according to Hebrews chapter 1, that the Lord Jesus Christ was superior to all of the prophets, and that he is the one sent by God and shown to be superior, and by way of him we put our emphasis upon him this morning hour, as we would indeed each Sunday morning. So this sentence, the first four verses, teach us that Jesus Christ has come and who he is and what he has done. Sometime in the last couple of weeks, my wife and I were looking at some of those Christmas sales, you know, 75% off, which means they're only still making 15% profit. But some, once in a while you find a little something, you know, and we came across a little plaque that's yay big and has some light stuck in the back of it and has a picture on the front and the song, "O Come Let Us Adore Him." And many are very willing to stand, come before, bow down, adore the Lord Jesus Christ as a baby. But when you read Hebrews and you read these first four verses, this is the one that we bow down and adore. This is the one that was in the manger. This is the one that is before us day by day and with us, and whom we consider day in and day out. Benjamin Warfield, a great theologian, wrote a book on the person and the work of Christ. It's one of those books, you know, takes you a long time to get through. He says on page 47, as he gave a little statement on each of the books of the New Testament regarding Christ before he got into the depth of his work, but he wrote this, I thought quite interesting, to the author of the epistle, that is this book of Hebrews, to the author of this epistle, our Lord is above all else the Son of God. That's the emphasis being brought out. In the most eminent sense of that word. And it is the divine dignity and majesty, which is what you have in these four verses, the divine dignity and majesty belonging to him from his very nature, which forms the fundamental features of the image of Christ that is here before us. It's much more, while Christ was the one in the manger, and it's right to bow down him and adore him there and adore him throughout his life and today after his resurrection here in the ministries of the local church. But we have to keep in mind that when Christ is the manger scene, maybe we just put ours away a couple of weeks ago, but when the manger scene is put away, many have put Christ away for the rest of the year. You know, he's out of picture, out of mind. It was just, okay, we'll put up with it a couple, 3 weeks, and we put him away. He's stuffed in a box. But you and I, when we open up the scriptures, and here with the book of Hebrews, here we see God brings forth about his Son. And so we gather to worship him. We gather because he's precious. And we gather to study, put some time and energy and effort into who he is. So every time you sit down and open up your copy of the scriptures, you ought to have with yourself a pad of paper, some paper, a pen, and write things down. Or you got your little handheld computer and take some notes. You can ask any question about the Bible because God can handle it. Whatever your question might be, God can take care of it. He can handle it. He's able to do that, which is exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. We think of that in prayer, and that's truth with regard to his word and things that come into our lives. Certainly things come into our lives we never would have realized or thought they would have, but here we are. And this is the morning which we have to worship and adore him together. So no one could be heir of all. See that in our verse 2? Heir of all, unless he's God. Designated to be heir of all, that there is everything and everyone by God. The first item we would note this morning, our, is that an heir rightfully inherits what the Father has stipulated in his will. My father-in-law passed away some time back, and very detailed will. I was able to help work through that in the position he left us in. But just a few years before that, when my father passed away, and then my mother, a few years after it, the will was very, very simple. But that's all it needs to be. I understand even if you just write out your will on the back of a napkin and sign it, it's legal. I never looked that up. That's what I've heard. As far as I've heard that the Buffalo Bills were going to win the Super Bowl too. Didn't quite, but I sat down around the table with my, seven other brothers and sisters. And my older sister, being the one who took care of the will, and so she was going to give out our inheritance. And she passed around the envelopes, and I think it might have been $100. I'm not quite remember. It was my inheritance, for each one got that. And some things, times we're saying, well, it might be a little something. And this was the word little came in on this one. Interesting things with regard to an inheritance and what's coming off. Many years ago, I was asked a man who was a garage owner if he could look at my car, and he said, come up early in the morning, and he met early, about 5 o'clock. He said, I'll fit you in before the others. And I got there, and there was a man slumped over in his car. Door was open, and no one else was around. And so I went over to speak to him, and this was the dad of the man who's going to work on my car. And he could barely talk, and so I asked him where his son was. Lawyer, that's all he said. He'd gone to get papers from the lawyer because that week they'd made up a will, and the son was to inherit it all, but nothing had been signed. And so pretty soon the son was back, and Dad barely signed it, and I became the testator, which is what you have in Hebrews, attesting to who he was, a witness to it, and signed it. And the man did not make it to the hospital. But, the inheritance had been given, passed on, and rightfully cared for at that time. And so the first we have in mind this morning, our, is that an heir rightfully inherits whatever the Father, and here we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and his heavenly Father, the heir, Christ, rightly inherits whatever the Father has stipulated with regard to him. So Jesus, as the one and only Son of God, inherits everything the Father possesses. Now, if you'd like to make up a list of that inheritance, you better get a lot of paper. And you better get started of what he has inherited when he says everything. It's kind of hard to grasp it and think about it. Sometimes we speak about things that we have, stuff we have, and that's mine. And we need to keep in our minds it's all the Lord. Sometimes you say, I gave my offering what the Lord required. Now, everything that you have is the Lord's. And we have to hold that up in our minds when we come together to worship and adore him. He deserves all the worship we can give him. It's his. Appointed by the Father, heir of everything. The dictionary says an heir is a person legally entitled to the property or rank of another on the person's death. It's not really 100% true. You know, an heir is a family member who is related to the deceased by blood. However, just because someone is an heir related by blood doesn't necessarily mean he'll receive everything from the assets of the family of the father. But Christ did everything. Everything. While it is stated no place in the scriptures, or there's no spot given of where this event set forth, that Christ would inherit everything, but certainly someplace in the past, in the eons of God and the wonderful workings of Him. But how does this Bible statement settle into our hearts and minds this morning, is our thought. Appointed heir of everything. Everything belongs to Jesus. When we read through our scriptures, we find out that many have not liked this thought and have indeed greatly objected to it. In fact, you take your Bible and find the little Gospel of Mark, and just consider this. As many at the time this little story was given in Mark 12 did not much appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ, we certainly have the similar situation on our planet, His planet, right here and now today. Remember this in Mark 12 and verse 1? Mark 12 and verse 1. This is the way that most treat the heir of everything, even today. The Lord Jesus is giving this little parable. It says he began to speak to them in parables. He talks about a man who planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and dug a place for the wine vat and built a tower and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, or the time to harvest the grapes, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit from the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him, sent him away empty-handed. Verse 4, again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. Verse 5, and again, he sent another to him. They killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come. Let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing and is marvelous. It is marvelous in our eyes. Of course, they sought him to destroy him at that time. But the emphasis, the point is, you know, the world still does the same with regard to the heir, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same way he's treated. It is what's done with him. Yes, even with his servants, this takes place as it did with his servants then. In the parable, and onward it goes today, the shameful treating, because the things of God are not accepted by sin-blinded people. Do not recognize that the Lord of the vineyard was out to help them and minister with them, but instead he is destroyed. Jesus, the firstborn son, as it tells us right here in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, holds the birthright. So is heir of all that's the Father's. When children play, we often hear them say, "That's mine." You don't say that, do you, about anything? "That's my car." Some people say to me, "Why are you driving your wife's car?" I'm like, I thought it was ours. But then when it comes down to the point on it, indeed, everything is the Lord's. We could say, well, that just talks about the globe, the earth, the planets and stars and so on. Well, it certainly does that. But it's everything. My father owns a cattle on how many hills? 1,000 hills. So someone said, "Let him slaughter a few of them so we can get along better." He owns them, and he'll do what's right with regard to everything. And, of course, that reminds us we are his as well. Second little item this morning, our, is that the Son is heir to everything that his Father owns. And that would take our minds, I think, to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7. Being those who study the Word and read it and things, we think on how they connect together and how this portion over here comes with that one and how so graciously they come together in a topic such as this one. So Galatians chapter 4, down there in verse 7 and verse 8, where we're reminded in verse 7 of chapter 4, he says, "Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Beautiful thought. You ever ponder that and think about that? I'm an heir of Christ because God gave Christ everything. The illustration is that all born again people, being those, we indeed belong to him. And indeed in some very special ways. That's one of those places where you would say, "Wow, look at that verse. Look at that truth. Look at that is put right there. I'm an heir." We say, "I got nothing on this earth." Well, you might not have, but you're an heir. An heir with God. Great thing to think upon. The illustration is that all born-again people indeed belong to him. And we wonder, as we think about this and we understand from the scriptures that Jesus Christ is a son, is very unique in every way because of his eternal relationship with the Lord, the eternal I Am. And right here in this portion, we would just look at chapter, think of it and look down or back at verse 5, I guess it would be the statement, back at 5. He says, the Spirit of God makes it clear to the heirs here to redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons, adopted, brought into a family that had no right at all in, that I could not buy my way into, that I could not through lineage be a part of it, but adopted, made an heir. Marvelous place we're at this morning. Maybe it'd warm us up a little bit as we sit and little cold. Was the car a little cold this morning? Maybe you warm it up ahead of time. I don't know. But glorious thought just to think about it. I'm adopted. I brought into a family that I had nothing to do with. No rights in it. And not just brought into it as adopted, but I'm an heir of all that there is. Everything. Glorious and mind-boggling to think on it. Of course, there's a little statement on that in the book of Romans that I'd like to read as well. Romans in chapter 8 and verse 15. And I trust these are preciously familiar to you. Romans 8, maybe I'll begin down in verse 10. Romans 8, 10, for if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He has raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Joint heirs with Christ. Beautiful place that He has placed us in, and that we are in, because Jesus is made heir of everything, and because saved sinners are a gift from God to the Father who purchased them, we are heirs of Jesus, heirs of everything. One last point this morning, y'all say amen, last point that we have before us. Where did Paul, if he wrote Hebrews, personally I think he did, but where did the writer of Hebrews in the scriptures find out about this appointment from God to the Father? Well, it's back in the Psalms. If you look in the Psalms at Psalm number 2, second Psalm, and consider this morning hour, a conversation that is presented to us between the Heavenly Father and His Son. Psalm number 2. We'd be reminded that Psalm number 1 is about a godly man living in an ungodly world, and how he can live godly, how you can live godly in the midst of a crooked and sinful world. And Psalm 2 is about nations and people who are in complete defying of the things of God, and how the nations rise up against Him, indeed as they are today, any god but the God of the Bible. But Psalm 2 reads, why do the nations rage and the people imagine or plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves together, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my King on my holy hill in Zion. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them or rule them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord. The word serve often used in the scriptures as the idea of worship. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son means receive him, receive his instructions, lest he be angry with you and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Chapter 1, the happy man's delighting in God's word and rejoicing in the word and thankful for the word and walking in the way that God has set before him. He's finding life a great joy and pleasure and being ministered to there. In Psalm 2, we have the defying man or people, defying nations, defying God, defying his word, defying his way, and setting up that which way they are going. So Psalm 2 records this conversation between a son, a heavenly son, and father, a heavenly father. The conversation is, you are my son. Ask of me. I will give the nations as an inheritance. Psalm 2 is an interesting psalm referred to about 20 times in the New Testament. When you read it and ponder it and you think about Christ has been appointed the one to inherit everything, heir of everything. So when you read and ponder and muse, it's a great word, look it up. Upon Psalm 2, you have to go over to Hebrews 1. God has appointed Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be an heir. It's in this connection with him being a man and carrying out the Messianic ministry as a king. The Lord Jesus Christ inherits it all. How do we respond to him this day? How do we think about that? He's the heir, and I'm a joint heir with him. And how is Jesus handling things as heir? And how am I to handle life as an heir of the King, as his? It does indeed demand a response from us. Demands from us to either accept or reject the things of the Scriptures. It should cause us to want to believe the Bible message about ourselves, about our sin, about the Savior, about salvation, about sainthood, relying upon him. Bowing before him, believing on him as Savior from sin, and acknowledging that I'm but a sinner. I bow before him. And then to worship him at all times. All week long, all day long, as Psalm 111 brought out. And then to work side by side with the Lord as we work side by side one with another. In the local church, to make Jesus known and to plan ahead ways in which we indeed will witness with regard to him and present him and declare him to others. I have plans in my mind, as I've been praying about, how to witness to a person tomorrow whom I'm going to go visit and leave a Gospel of John and trust to talk about the things of the Lord with this individual. The Lord only knows how far we'll get, but that's the plan. We have to have plans to worship. We have to have a plan to go forth and witness with regard to him. And we need to have a plan to set forth and declare the gloriousness of the Lord Jesus. No proper ending could be ever had than the one that we have in 1 Peter in chapter 1 with regard to these few thoughts this morning. We trust whets a little appetite to dig more into our inheritance. But 1 Peter chapter 1, let me just read at verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness," here's why trials come, "that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Christ." How does it feel to be an heir? How does it feel to be an heir that knows all that's Christ is mine? And it's all because of him. Joint heirs with him. As we go forth this week, might it be upon our minds. Our Father, dismiss us with praise to you and cause us to go rejoicing. Help us not to be ashamed of you this week. Help us, Father, to be alert to speak of the one with whom we're a joint heir. And help us, Father, to be those that indeed are humbled by the very fact that we've been adopted into your home, your family, to who you are. Thank you, Father, for giving us an inheritance reserved in glory. Not that we think we are deserving of it, but we know it's all of your gracious and kind hand. So let us live as servants of yours in a way that pleases you, we pray in Christ's name.
If you would, take your hymnals once again.